Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Well, I hope you didn't blink, or you would have missed it. There is an outline for our sermon this morning. It's far more complicated than the psalm, which is a little disturbing. But it's on the back there for you to follow. And it is a great joy to be with you again here, and a great reminder of how good it is to be in church. It's good to hear of us having our priorities right. And for your encouragement, Brad Thorne was in touch with us yesterday, just wanting to know a good church in Auckland that he could be going to on this auspicious day. But he's got his priorities right. And also just a reminder that it's not necessarily a done deal that you turn up in church and it's a great encouragement. He's been to a few up there and they haven't quite been the encouragement that he was hoping, and so he's gone to a different one this morning. So it's a great joy to be with you and a place that loves the Word of God, and looking at this terrific psalm, Psalm 117. I take it that God has heard the prayers that Nick has prayed for us, so I won't babble like a pagan and pray again. Let's consider Psalm 117. Our son James went to the holiday club at St. John's over the school holidays. I understand you had one here, and I hope and pray it was a good time as we were praying for you with the Tim course. James invited some friends from his school, and two of his friends came along. One's called Thomas, who's from a New Zealand family, but originally a Cantonese-speaking family, and Alan, whose family are from mainland China and a Mandarin-speaking family. And James came up with his usual batch of questions, which are very difficult as a result of holiday club. And one afternoon he came back and he said to me, "If Alan invited me to a holiday club for the China God, would I go?" Interesting question, isn't it? That was the easy one. They got harder from there. Why are we trying to get him to believe in our God when he's got the China God, and he's happy with that? Why are we trying to get him to believe in our God? I said to him, "Well, I'm teaching on Psalm 117. I was doing it at the Christian Union that night, so I said, I'm teaching on Psalm 117 tonight, so how about we have a look at Psalm 117, because that will answer your questions." And thankfully, it did. Psalm 117 is a command to all the nations. It commands, it applies to every nation on earth, and not just to every nation, but to every people group within every nation as well. And it's a command, therefore, to every person on earth. It's very simple. Verse 1, praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. And again, at the end of the psalm, praise the Lord. Here's the command that's given to all the world in this psalm. It is to praise the Lord. And on first glance, that seems like a fairly simple command, fairly obvious thing to do. Praise the Lord, everyone, to the God who made you. There's nothing very surprising about the reason that's given for it either in verse 2 there. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. It seems the psalm is calling upon us to praise God because he is loving and faithful. Nothing terribly surprising or extraordinary about that. But as we look at the psalm more closely, we begin to see that it's actually both a surprising and an extraordinary psalm in what it's commanding. Firstly, think about who it is who is to be praised. Verse 1, praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, all you peoples. And at the end of the psalm, praise the Lord. Who is it who everyone's to praise? It is the Lord. But you'll notice there that the word Lord, if you've got the NIV, and most other English translations, you'll see that the Lord there is written in capital letters. And that's very significant. The fact that it's written in capital letters means that it is God's personal name that is being used here. We're not exactly sure how to pronounce it. Maybe Yahweh, Jehovah, there are a few other options. We're not exactly sure how to pronounce it. The people of Israel weren't so keen to pronounce God's personal name. That's why we don't know exactly how to pronounce it. But whenever they came across God's personal name in Scripture, they would always just substitute the word Lord in their language. And that's why that tradition carries over into our English translations, so that whenever God's personal name is in the Bible, rather than just having Lord written with a capital L and lowercase letters, it's all capital letters. So whenever you see that word Lord in capital letters there, you know that it is God's personal name. And so in Exodus chapter 3, as God met with Moses, God introduces himself to Moses and introduces himself personally, and he gives him his name. So rather than just saying, hello, Moses, I'm God, he actually says to Moses what his personal name is, which is Yahweh. He says, I will be who I will be, or I am who I am. That's what his name is. Most names in the Bible actually mean something, and they're significant. They have a meaning and character tied to the name, and it is certainly the case with God. God's name being I am who I am, or I will be who I am, or some variant like that. What it's meaning is that God doesn't change and he keeps his word. He stays true to his character. He keeps his promises. And so the psalmist is calling upon all people everywhere to praise Yahweh, the God of Israel. Now, it raises a question for us, doesn't it? Why should all people everywhere praise the God of Israel, the God of the Jews? Why should all people everywhere praise this God? It's James's question, isn't it? I don't know if you've noticed, but Jews aren't always the most popular people on the planet. Historically, they almost never have been. And it sounds a bit exclusive, doesn't it? Praise the God of Israel, or a bit like favoritism. Many peoples in many nations have their own gods and worship their own gods. They wouldn't be too happy with praising the God of the Jews or the God of Israel. Now, of course, many people don't even believe that God exists, and so why should all the earth praise the God of Israel? And the reason's given in verse 2, for great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Again, fairly straightforward and unsurprising, it seems. God's to be praised because of his love and faithfulness. And yet there are three words in this psalm which show us that what's being said here is both surprising and extraordinary. It says, praise the Lord, all you peoples. Extol him, all you peoples. Sorry, all you nations. Extol him, all you new peoples. For great is his love towards us. The original language, the you, is in there in a much more emphatic way. And the psalm seems to be talking about two groups of people. There's the them and the us. And who is the us whose God's love has been great towards? Is it the nations? That would make sense, wouldn't it? Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, because God's love and faithfulness has been great to you. That would make sense, but that's not what's said. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love towards who? The nations? No, it's towards us. And who is the us? Well, the us is the people of Israel. That's who the us is in this psalm. The word used for nations there in verse 1 is the Hebrew word goyim. I don't know if you've had friends who are Jewish who may have used that term. It's a term that is occasionally used by Germans, Jews, as they refer to people who are non-Jews as the goyim. It's a way of saying the non-Jews. And in some ways, sometimes it can almost be used in a sort of a condescending way. It's the goyim, the great unwashed, the others, the them who are not us. They're the ones who are to praise the God of Israel, the goyim, the nations. Why? Well, not because of his love towards them, the nations, but because of his love towards Israel. Now, that is strange, isn't it? It's difficult for us to enter the world of the psalm in a way, but in the day this psalm was written, every nation had their own god or several gods. That's just the way it was. Each nation had their own gods. We see that several points in the Old Testament as nations are being attacked, that they have their different gods. And so as one nation went to war against another nation, what a victory showed is that their god was better than the defeated god. So just for example, imagine last week, let's say New Zealand had a god called Richie, and Australia had a god called, I don't know, Bruce. And Richie and Bruce had a battle together, and obviously Richie won. And so the call would be on for all of Australia to praise Richie. And indeed, what's being said here, though, is actually for all nations to be praising the god of this nation. And so why on earth would that happen? Why should the whole world rejoice and praise this God, the God of Israel, of all people? Why Israel? As we saw on the map, Israel is a tiny nation. And it's a people that almost always was just defeated and occupied and dominated by other nations. So why on earth praise their God? Well, to understand that, we've got to understand two things. We've got to understand the word love, and we've got to understand why God loving Israel is such good news for the rest of us, whether you're from Australia or New Zealand or China. And the word used here for love in verse 2 is probably one of the most important words in the whole Old Testament. Now, in a sense, if you want a word which sums up God's character, which is why he's to be praised, then it's this word that's used here. This is why God is so terrific. It's the word hesed. That's the word in the original. And what it means is more than just what we might mean by love. It captures a combination of a whole lot of things, really. It captures the idea of deep affection and sacrificial giving and kindness and keeping promises and being richly generous. It's all those things all tied into one. It is a wonderful thing, God's hesed, his loving kindness. It's used at one point in the Bible of somebody else, in a few places, but in one in particular. So when King David becomes king of Israel, there's a delightful little subplot in that story, if you've ever read it, of how David becomes king, and of course the reigning king Saul is trying to kill David. One of the lovely subplots involves Saul's son, Jonathan. Jonathan, of course, was the next in line to the throne. But rather than casting his lot in with Saul, he actually casts his lot in with David and recognises David as the true king. And so they make a contract together, a covenant, and they make promises. And Jonathan says to David, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and remember the promises that you've made to me, and don't wipe out my family once you become king. And many years on from that, David does indeed become king. Saul and Jonathan are both killed in battle. And David becomes king. And as you read through 2 Samuel, if you've done it, you'll know that we keep hearing about a man called Mephibosheth. Great name. And hear of too many Mephibosheths today. But anyway, Mephibosheth keeps being mentioned. And he's from the line of Saul. And he's a descendant of Jonathan. And also, he's a man who has clubbed feet. And so within David's kingdom, if there was anyone who was not to be honoured, whose actually life could be threatened, and who really had nothing going for them, it's Mephibosheth. You could imagine people wanting to have him killed so that David would not be threatened by a descendant of Saul. And also for someone who had club feet within that society was someone who had no way of working or could be easily treated as an outcast. And yet we read in 2 Samuel that David, because of his hesed for Jonathan, because of his faithfulness, his loving kindness and his generosity, he not only made sure that Mephibosheth lived, but Mephibosheth always ate at the king's table. You can imagine in that culture, the king's table was the place of honour. That's where everyone wanted to sit at the banquet. And always at the banquet, there was this unusual figure of Mephibosheth who was disabled and was sitting there because of the king's great hesed, his great loving kindness in keeping his promises to Jonathan. That's what hesed is. It's this keeping promises, this deep affection, great generosity. And we're told here that God's hesed, his faithfulness, his loving faithfulness, is great. And that's what he showed to Israel. But why is it such good news for the nations, which I imagine most of us here are from, I imagine few of us, if any of us, from the nation of Israel? Why is it such good news for us that God shows his faithfulness to Israel? Well, it's because of the promises that God's made to Israel. At the very start of the Bible, of course, we read that the God of Israel is not just the God of any old nation. He is the God who in the beginning was, and in the beginning made the heavens and the earth. The God of Israel is not just any God. He is the only God. He is the creator God. And as we read through Genesis, we see that all nations are created by his hand. He gives all things life and breath. And yet we see also in Genesis that mankind turns against God and rejects him. And so from Genesis chapters 3 to 11, we see God cursing humanity. We get this record of curse, curse, curse upon all of humanity. And then in Genesis chapter 12, out of nowhere really, God makes a promise to a man called Abraham, who at that stage is called Abraham. He makes a promise to him and says, blessing. I will bless you and you will be great and you will have a great name and I'll take you into a land that shall be yours. But significantly he says, through you, all peoples on earth will be blessed. Blessing is going to come to the nations through this man Abraham and his offspring. And so here is the way that nations on earth can be blessed. It is through Abraham and the promises that God has made to him. And the way that God promises to bless the nation of Israel ultimately is through one person. It's actually a descendant of David, the king. And that person is going to be Israel's king. In Isaiah, the prophet, we read about a king who'll bring the blessing to Israel. And as we read on about this king, we read how this king is going to be a servant to the nation of Israel. And he himself will die on behalf of the nation of Israel. He will die for their iniquities, for their sins. But we're also told about this king that it is too small a thing for him to just be the king of Israel. He also will be one who'll be ruler of the Gentiles. And the nations will come to him. And blessings will flow to the nations through him. I'll just read this, so just listen to it. But it's from Isaiah 55 and 56. The promises that are made after this king has died for the sake of his people and been risen again. Here is what God says about him. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you, that's the king, will summon nations you know not. And nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. See, that king is going to rule not just over Israel, but the nations and peoples as well. And it is great news for the nations and the peoples. In Isaiah 56 it says, let no foreigner who has bound himself to Yahweh say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And then he goes on in verse 6, and foreigners who bind themselves to Yahweh to serve him, to love the name of Yahweh and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I'll bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Sovereign Yahweh declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them, besides those already gathered. You see, here is why God's hesed, his faithfulness to the nation of Israel, is such good news for the rest of us. Because through God keeping his promises to Israel, binding himself by his promises and keeping them out of his generosity and his great love, God redeems his people Israel, yes, but it's too small a thing to just redeem them. It's actually great news for all nations, people of all nations and every tribe and every tongue. And of course, as you look through the history of the nation of Israel, you would wonder, has God actually kept those promises? You wouldn't say that the Jews have actually had a happy and blessed history. If you look at political Israel, you wouldn't say that they're enjoying the blessings of God. Hardly a day goes by without news of some Jews being killed somewhere. But that's not the place to be looking to see that God has kept his promises to Israel. The place where we see God's loving kindness, his faithfulness and his deep affection is in the person of Jesus Christ. For Jesus is that descendant of David. As the Gospel of Matthew begins, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. He is the offspring of Abraham who brings blessing to all the nations. God has kept his promises in sending Christ Jesus, his Son, to come and die for his own people, but also for the sins of the world. Come with me to Romans 15. If you've got your Bibles there, turn over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Romans 15 verse 8. For I tell you that Christ Jesus has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises he made to the patriarchs. Do you see that? Here is how God has been faithful to his promises. In Christ coming and being a servant of the nation of Israel, Christ comes and dies as the suffering servant for the sake of his people. He is cursed, and because he is cursed, he is able to take the iniquities of his people, and he is able to bring blessing to his people. But it's not only them who benefit. Look again, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, that's the forefathers of Israel. Verse 9, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I'll sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, and this is from Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Sing praises to him, all you peoples. See, here is why the nations are to praise Yahweh. It's because in Christ Jesus, God has kept his promises to Israel exactly as he said. And in keeping his promises to Israel, there is hope for the world. In keeping his promises to Israel, he has shown mercy to the whole world, or at least opened the possibility of mercy for all people. And so here is what is clear. We are to praise Yahweh. We are to praise the God of Israel. Here is why Alan is to praise our God. Not because he's the God of Australia or the God of New Zealand. He isn't. He's the God of Israel who has kept his promises. And so Alan is to praise him, as are we. But of course, not just here this those of us here this morning who are to praise Yahweh. This is not just a command which applies just to us here alone, those who are in church or whatever. Notice it is calling upon the whole world to praise Yahweh. And all the different people groups throughout the whole world. And we need to remember this, I think. We can sometimes think that this is just kind of our message and the thing of our tribe, and this is what we believe in. Maybe this is what I was raised up in. We belong to this little tribe that kind of gathers each week and we feel at home here and people know our names and so on. And I hope that is the case for you, and it's great if you do feel you belong here. That's a great thing. But this is a message that is not just our particular flavour. Not just a thing for our tribe. It's not just the story that we happen to like and enjoy the most or anything like that. This is the message that speaks of the God of the universe and his loving kindness to all peoples of all nations in keeping his promises to Israel by sending his Son. It's a message for all the world. And that means, of course, it's a message for all of Christchurch. All of Christchurch. Every single citizen. And it's a message for every single friend and family member that you and I have. And what this psalm is calling upon us to do and them to do is to praise God and to extol him. That's what we're to be encouraging. That's what James is to be encouraging among all the classmates within his class and their families, that they would praise this God for his faithfulness. It means that we should declare to people what God is like. That is what praising means. It means telling God's greatness for who he is. We should tell each other and our friends what God is like, that he keeps his promises, that he's kind beyond imagination, that his love is higher and wider and deeper than we can ever understand. We are to be telling people that's what God is like. God is there and that's what he's like. And this psalm actually calls upon all our friends to praise God that way as well, to acknowledge him for being God, being so kind and faithful to his promises and so loving. and the way for ourselves and our friends and our families and our nation and different people groups to praise this God is to believe the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe the message in which God keeps all of his promises. And so we ought to be doing everything we possibly can to be seeing that the people that we work with or live with or related to, that our children go to school with or in contact with in any way, we ought to be doing all we can to see that they understand Yahweh is the true God who deserves their praise for keeping his promises in Jesus Christ. And it means we'll have to be prepared to stick our necks out, doesn't it? People are quite happy to sing God's praises about creation. Some people, of course, don't believe in God, but most people do, and most people recognise and acknowledge creation is wonderful and are happy saying that God is to be praised for doing that. But once you start talking about Jesus, well, it starts getting a little bit too specific, doesn't it? Well, that's just what you think. That's your opinion. What about other religions or people from other countries? What about the China God? But the problem is, if you fail to praise God for his loving kindness shown in Jesus, you're actually not praising him for who he is. You're falling short in praising him and giving him the praise that he deserves. Now, see, I'm married to Melissa. Many of you will know that, and you'll know her, and you'll know how she suffered for 16 years of being married to me, the things she's had to do and to endure. And so if I praise her for being human and delight in her as being a human, that's fair enough. But if I fail to ever praise her for her loving kindness that she's shown to me, for her tolerance and forbearance and for forgiving me of all manner of things, if I fail to praise her for her hesed towards me, well, it's actually inadequate, isn't it? It's profoundly ungrateful, especially because I know far more than you know how much she's had to put up with. And so I am to praise her for that. And to not do so is actually not good enough. How much more for all peoples and all nations to fail to praise God for his loving kindness to Israel shown in Christ Jesus. And so we are to all praise this God. It is a message for all nations and all peoples, not just people here at church. But if you've still got your Bibles open there at Romans 15, you'll see that there's a particular way in which Christian people, we at church, can praise God. It's a delightful verse there. It's in verse 7. Have a look at it. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. See, that's a great verse, isn't it? Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. You see, here in this gathering together in Christ's name this morning, we have people from all sorts of different backgrounds and ages and nationalities and different socioeconomic groups and all sorts of variety of people. We're very different. And yet, those of us who believe in Christ Jesus, we are all accepted in Christ Jesus. We've all tasted God's loving kindness and faithfulness. And as God has accepted us in Christ Jesus, so we're to accept one another. Not to discriminate against each other and be kind to some and not towards others, but to be accepting towards all. And notice what that does. It's so exciting in verse 7. In order to bring praise to God. You see that? Have you ever considered that? That as you are kind to that person, that believer in Jesus who is different to you, who perhaps you find a little bit difficult or hard to put up with at times, as you accept that person, not just a good and godly thing to do, you are praising the God of Israel who has accepted you through Christ Jesus. It's a way that you can bring praise to God. It's a great thing, isn't it? The letter to Romans was written to a church that had many issues over some of them being from Jewish background and some being goyim, from the nations, non-Jews. And it caused many issues in their church and their fellowship. And so as Paul says here, accept one another, I think especially what he's meaning is you Jewish Christians accept Gentile Christians and you Gentile Christians accept Jewish Christians. Don't go saying people have to be circumcised or obey the food laws or anything like that. Accept one another as Christ has accepted you. So if Christ accepts people without food laws and without circumcision, then don't you go saying, well, you have to abide by those things before I accept you. Imagine that's what it's saying. No, accept one another. But the same command comes to us. We are to accept one another. I'm sure you know what it's like to be excluded from a group. It's very unpleasant, isn't it? Nobody talks to you. Or if they do talk to you, they're always looking to see who they can talk to next, who they'd prefer to be talking to, wishing there was somebody else and they can't wait to talk to them. You don't get invited to social things. You notice other people receive special attention, you're not receiving any at all. At a meal, you might be kind of in the far away seats if you've got a seat at all. In conversation, people talk about things that you have no idea about and they know that you've got no idea about, but they don't care. They either make you feel awful for being ignorant or they just couldn't care that you're left out of the picture. We know what it's like, don't we, to be excluded. We know what it's like. And it's so easy, isn't it, when we're amongst people who are like us and are just the same as us and who we get on with and are just our friends, to not accept people who are a bit different to us. But brothers and sisters, that must not be the case within churches. It must not be the case. We are to accept one another. It doesn't matter if they're a different age. It doesn't matter if they do or don't like sport, if they like classical music or hate it, if English is their first language or not, if their family's from New Zealand or none of those things matter. It doesn't matter if they're more educated than us or less educated, if they're more wealthy than we are or they're from a lower socioeconomic background than us, those things must not matter. And we must work hard at ensuring they do not matter. For that brings praise to God. We are to accept one another as in Christ Jesus God has accepted us. And just as a word of encouragement, brothers and sisters here, I don't know you too well as a church. I know you a little bit. It's a great encouragement to me as I come along and as I see you at morning teas afterwards and knowing of some of the things that are happening within your church as I hear about it on the grapevine. It's a lovely thing to hear how you accept one another. And do notice it's not only good for the people who are being accepted. It actually brings praise to Yahweh, the God of Israel. The one true God. It's a wonderful thing. And so, brothers and sisters, let us accept one another as he has accepted us in Christ Jesus. For that brings praise to the God of Israel. And it shows that as he has kept his promises to Israel and been faithful to them, so that is good to all nations. And it brings him praise for his faithfulness. Because one day people from every tribe and every nation are going to come to this Lord Jesus and praise him, because through him blessing has come to every nation and people and every tribe and every tongue. Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, the God of Israel, we praise you as the God who is so rich in loving kindness and faithfulness to your promises. Father, it astonishes us the extent to which you've gone to keep the promises that you've made, that you would not even spare your own son, but graciously give him up for the sake of Israel, but for their sake in order to bless us as well, those who are not from Israel. Father, we praise you for accepting us in Christ Jesus, and we thank you so much for it. And we ask that you'll help us to live lives that bring you great praise for what you've done in Christ. We pray that we'll encourage others to praise you as the God of Israel for your faithfulness, our friends and our family, the people we work with and the people that we meet in shops, all people. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to bring you praise as well in the way that we accept one another. Please help us with those who we feel uncomfortable around or find it difficult with. We pray that you'll help us to be eager to go the extra mile to accept one another, as you have so gone the extra mile for us in Christ. We pray for your help and strength to do these things in his precious name. Amen.